There was a birthday recently. My wife Jan had a birthday yesterday. Happy birthday to Jan. Happy birthday to you. That's the good wife back there. I did good. But somebody else had a birthday. Tuesday, March 28th. Weighing in at 8 pounds, 5 ounces, with a reach of 20 inches head to toe, Benjamin Franklin Johnson the sixth. Pretty cool. Going to be known as Frankie. Yeah, how about that? Very cool. Congratulations, y'all. Smiling grandparents over there. Very, very fun. And mom and baby are doing well. Benjamin Franklin Johnson the sixth. How cool is that? Very fun. All right, let me pray. We'll take a look at God's Word. Father, may you bless this time as we open your Word that we might learn of you and your ways. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I got to share some of the foibles and failures of Pastor Steve, like way back as a single man trying to do evangelism on the beach with scantily clad girls all around and all of that. Eyes right, eyes left. So good. So smart. This week I thought I'd take a different tone, different route, and share a different kind of story. The other day I was having coffee with a couple of guys, young men. They were having coffee. I was having lemonade. So drink coffee, as you know. One of the guys was from a different church tradition than we are here at CBC. Protestant, but not really from an evangelical or evangelistic denomination. So they don't really pursue active outreach or spreading the gospel directly. So we were talking about how to reach people with the gospel, with the message of Christ. And he explained that they were both probably 30 years old, explained that his plan was to simply to live a good life. He was going to live a good life. And if he lived his life well, then that would create a curiosity in co-workers and neighbors, family and friends who would observe that, and they would in time inquire why his life is different from others, and that would open up an opportunity to tell them about Christ. So I thought about whether or not to speak up and say something. And so I decided to go ahead and dive in. This was maybe the only time I just met this guy. I knew the other guy pretty well, but just met this person. He's a PhD student in philosophy and thought about things very deeply, most of which over my head, as we went back to the history of German philosophers from the 18 and 1900s. Lovely stuff. Anyway. I needed a brief overview of Hegel. It was wonderful. Anyway, but this maybe was my one shot to kind of speak into this guy's life and maybe encourage him to rethink his strategy a little bit. So I explained that what I was about to tell him was going to sound self-serving and might seem egotistical, but I don't mean it that way. So I asked him to hear me out and bear with me till I got to my point, and I'll ask you to do the same. So I explained that I grew up about as innocent and clean-cut kid as you could find. Now, my parents were a wreck. That's a whole different story and part of my story, but I grew up really an innocent, kind of naive kid. I was an Eagle Scout. I did well in school. I applied myself hard. I never drank, never smoked, never did drugs, never messed around with girls. I explained that I was a virgin when I got married. I've been faithful to my wife every single day of our married life. She's the only person I've ever been with in my life. I explained that people view me as a really nice person. I'm thoughtful, I'm caring, I try to serve other people's needs, I visit the poor, I visit people in the hospital, in nursing homes. I'm just a nice, decent, caring guy. So he sounds a little self-serving, doesn't he? A little bit boastful, and I don't mean it that way. So I said, I wouldn't have told you any of that except to make this point. In all my years of living that kind of life, no one has ever come up to me and said, Steve, you're such a great guy. You're such a really nice guy. Tell me why your life is different. Tell me about this Jesus of yours who's made such a difference in your life. It's never happened. It's never happened. Closest I ever got was my own mom with all the issues that she went through, and you know that story. But years later, after at first my trying to debate and argue her into the kingdom, which didn't work, and God kind of sat on me and said, Steve, you just need to love her as a son and respect or even disagree with her. She finally, after years of that, she said, what she was able to say was, Steve, I may not agree with you, but I respect your spiritual life. One of the top five most meaningful statements I ever heard in my life from anybody. It really touched my life. But she still didn't come to Jesus. Not till years later, as she was kind of a captive audience in a six-hour drive back from where we were living in Durham, North Carolina, back home, and we got talking about spiritual things and got into the gospel and her need for Christ and the sin in her life and stuff, and she came to Christ then. But it wasn't because I was a good guy. It wasn't because I was a nice person. And so I went on to explain, I've talked to lots of people about Jesus, but it's always been because of one of two things happening. Either the person was at a crisis point. They were facing some tragedy or pain or heartache, and they were crying out to God. And God just happened to have me at the right place at the right time in that person's life to be able to speak truth about Jesus in their life. Or, and most commonly, I simply took the initiative to start a conversation with a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a coworker, a stranger, whomever. I just took the initiative just to love them enough to start a conversation and turn that conversation around to spiritual things and introduce them to Jesus. It's always been one of those things, and that's it. Never has someone come up to me and asked me why my life is so different. You just don't win people to Jesus because you're a nice guy, a decent moral person. In fact, I was a really nice guy before I met Jesus. And if I hadn't come to saving faith in Christ, then I would have been a really nice person headed to hell with a whole lot of other really nice people headed to hell. Nice people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. That's it. And I thank God that Jesus saved my soul from all of the ugly sin in my life. So this morning our passage of Scripture is on the moral man, the person that thinks that he is good enough to get into heaven. We're watching our culture descend into moral chaos, slowly but surely, as people want to do their own thing and live their own way and do whatever they want. But even still, overall, people try to be good. They really try to live decent lives for the most part. And interestingly, most people think that they're doing better at that than other folk. They're just doing better at that. Our society is the epitome of Proverbs 21, verse 2, which says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. Not that every man's way is right. It isn't. It's just it's right in his own eyes. He's justified and rationalized his own life as being okay. So we're quick to see the faults in others, but blind to the faults in ourselves. We look at the lives of those around us and we think, man, I'm not so bad. I'm doing all right. I'm going to make it. And that kind of thinking puts you on very thin ice. That's the kind of thinking the Apostle Paul confronts here in Romans chapter 2 in this courtroom of God's justice. Paul has shown in the last chapter that the heathen, the pagan man, stands guilty. He deserves judgment. But now we come to a very different type of person. This person agrees with God. This person says, sure, the heathen person deserves judgment, but not me. I'm a moral man. Thank you. Well, Paul's going to make the case and make it very clear that this person also stands guilty before God. Chapter 1 reveals the unrighteousness of man. Chapter 2 reveals the self-righteousness of man, the hypocrite. It's the I'm okay, you're not okay attitude. There are a lot of people in the world who are trying their very best to be good, decent, upstanding people. They have high moral standards. They make a positive contribution to society. They have nice families. They work hard. They give back to their fellow man. Surely, if God were to let anybody into heaven, these would be the people, these decent people that he would let in. But Paul will show us in our text this morning that God's judgment isn't based upon human standards. It's based upon divine standards. And everyone falls short of God's standards. People have a very hard time admitting that they've done wrong. And it's a couple of things. It makes us feel bad to admit we've done wrong, and we don't like to feel bad. It's embarrassing to admit that. We don't like to be embarrassed, so we hide it. We st- stuff it down inside. That's why Romans 2 was written. Romans 2 is aimed at the person who looks at all the nasty sins listed in Romans 1 and says, I'm better than that. Here's the man who thinks that other people's sins are worse than his. He compares himself with the liar, the cheat, the scoundrel, the drunk, and prides himself on his own respectability. He thinks that he's better than others, and he's made himself a self-appointed judge over others. And so Paul boldly declares here, you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. He starts out reading again verses 1 to 3, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? I mean, the logic there is just messed up. Paul's speaking to the non-Christian here, to the person who thinks that he's morally superior, good enough to earn his way to heaven, and judging others all along the way. We're going to look closely at this kind of person, because there are a lot of people out there in the world today who think that they're good enough to get to heaven. They don't see any reason why God would leave them out. They just don't see the truth of their own sinfulness in the eyes of God. And Romans chapter 2 addresses that. And we're going to postpone that till next week. So you just hold that thought about what do we say to the good man, the moral man, the person who thinks he's good enough for God to let him in. Because I'm going to take a little detour right here and address something in these first three or four verses that really is a matter of a lot of confusion in our world today. So it's a bit of a rabbit trail here, and I'm going to chase that rabbit right down that trail, and we'll come back to the moral man next week, but it's something that really struck me as very important to address because it's really a matter of great confusion in our world today, even among believers. And it's this whole issue of judging others. Paul says, do not judge. He says, if you pass judgment on someone, you have no excuse because in the way that you judge another, you condemn yourself. Very strong words, aren't they? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So we're told very clearly, commanded, not to judge. Do not judge. And yet Jesus also said, do not judge people by appearances. John 7:24. Do not judge people by outward appearances, but judge with right judgment. Wait a minute. And then he gives us an example in Luke 17:3, where Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Well, that's pretty judgmental, right? That's taking a pretty strong line, right? So what are we to do? When is it okay to judge and when is it wrong to judge, and how are we to know the difference? So we'll get back to the moral man who judges others so easily. We'll get back to the next week. But in our culture today, we hear people say over and over, do not judge. Who are you to judge? They have this idea that Christians should never evaluate or criticize anyone for anything. Just live and let live. It's not yours to be somebody else's conscience. Leave that up to God. That's a really big issue today, and people are quick to use that line whenever you speak up about something that they're doing that's wrong. So let's talk about that. What does all that mean? Because the implication is we aren't some sort of moral superior. Everybody has their own faults and flaws. Who are we to judge somebody else's behavior? Who are we to say somebody else is wrong for what they do? So I came up with some examples. I'm driving down the road, and Jan is sitting next to me in the car, and I'm approaching an intersection, and the intersection has a red light, but I'm not slowing down. And Jan looks at me and says, what are you doing? It's a red light. You got to slow down. If I look over at her and I say, who are you to judge? That is not going to go well. It is not going to go well. And if I plow through that intersection and I get pulled over by the policeman, and he walks up to my car and I roll down my window and he starts talking to me about, you see what you just did back there? And I say, who are you to judge? Again, not a pretty picture. Try that. Next time you get pulled over by a policeman, see how it goes, saying, who are you to judge? See what happens. obviously, I'm wrong in that situation. I need to listen to my wife's advice and stop. There is a law there about stopping for red lights, and I'm about to violate that. If I go ahead and cross through that red light and I tell a policeman, who are you to judge? Don't judge me. I'm in big trouble. That is not good. See, nobody's going to let me off the hook for running that red light simply because I snap back, who are you to judge? Why is that? Because there's a law I broke. I broke the law. I ran the red light. Right? Hold that thought. So it's tax time. We're all doing taxes. And I've got about 13 days left, 14 days left to get your taxes in. But let's suppose that I choose to not disclose on my income taxes some money that I earned. And so a few weeks later, I get a knock on the door from the IRS, and they want to do an audit. And in their searching around, they find that hidden money. And I said to these guys, these auditors, well, don't judge me. Who are you to judge? Right? Well, I'm in trouble. You know, I'm not only going to have to pay the taxes on the income I didn't claim, I'm now going to have to pay the fine for being late and or avoiding the penalty for trying to avoid it, all that kind of stuff. So because I just didn't report the income. That's not right. That's breaking the law. If somebody walks into my garage and walks away with my weed eater, I'm going to confront him and tell him, hey, don't take that. That's mine. That's stealing. If he looks at me and says, who are you to judge? I'm not going to listen to that, right? I'm not paying any attention to that at all. That's my weed eater. I'm going to call 911, call the police, and have the guy arrested. He's breaking the law. If a murderer is standing trial and he's found guilty, all the evidence shows that he did. He confessed to committing the crime, to murdering somebody. If he says to the judge and jury, do not judge, who are you to judge me? Well, that's not going to be taken seriously. That has no weight, no sway in the court. He's going to go to prison just as he should for his crime. If a rapist uses that defense, do not judge, who are you to judge? We're going to ignore that stupidity and send the person to prison where they belong, of course. In those examples, there is a law that's been broken, a moral standard that's been violated, and the person has clearly done wrong. And as a society, we have no qualms about saying that the person was wrong who did that and inflicting the appropriate punishment upon them. To do less would be to have our society fall into lawlessness and chaos. And so we pass judgment, if you will, all the time, of course, as a culture and as human beings, and rightly so. When the Bible says, do not judge, it's not talking about situations where people clearly violate God's moral law or the laws of society. Those behaviors are clearly defined as wrong, and a higher judge has said so. God is the judge. And he has said that stealing and rape and murder and all that kind of stuff is wrong. The judges and the lawmakers of our society have said that such things are wrong, so that we might all live under a commonly accepted moral code in a civil society. To tell someone that such behavior is wrong is not judging them. They're using the wrong attack against you. They're attaching the wrong label against you by saying that you're judging them, because judgment's already been made, either by God or by the laws of our land. Judgment has been made. God or the courts have already declared those behaviors to be wrong. So what you're doing, what I would be doing, is simply being messengers. We're communicators. We're giving information, valuable information. That to do that is to break the law of the land or the law of God. We're passing information on that our society has deemed that to be improper behavior. So if Jan tells me to that I shouldn't run that red light, she is not judging me. Obviously, she's being a messenger to let me know that such behavior is unacceptable and punishable in our society. And she's right to do so, of course, to point out to me. She actually could be saving our lives and the lives of other people if I had to run that red light and then crash into some car. She's saving lives by telling me. She's not being judgmental at all. She's actually helping me. On the other hand, let's suppose I wear a blue shirt to the office one day, and somebody comes in and says, wow, Steve, you're wearing a blue shirt there. I mean, you can't do that. Don't you know wearing a blue shirt is wrong? I mean, I'm offended by that. I'm offended by your blue shirt. You should know better. You're a pastor. You're wearing a blue shirt to church here in your office. Well, I'm not going to put a whole lot of stock in what that person says, because what they're accusing me of is something that's clearly morally neutral. There's no moral weight to wearing a blue, yellow, green, pink, purple shirt. There just isn't. It's just a shirt. So it doesn't have moral value to it. If somebody looks down on you for the type of haircut you have, then that's judging you. Or for the color of your skin, or the level of education you have or don't have, or the accent you use, or what kind of car you drive, that's judging. That's taking a morally neutral issue and looking down on you or accusing you of wrongdoing or thinking less of you. And that is the kind of judging that the Bible opposes. There are a lot of things in life that are morally neutral. And if I try to say, that's wrong, don't do that, then I've made up a law and I'm judging you by that law. I've made myself judge over you, and that's the kind of thing Jesus condemns. So we see here a clear distinction. If it's a law from God, He's the judge, and we are not. We are loving messengers who care enough about another person to help that other person walk in purity before God. We should speak the truth in love, and we need the truth spoken to us in love. That is not judging, that's helping. On the other hand, if I judge you according to some man-made legalistic rule, that's judgmentalism. I've set myself up as judge when God Himself does not. And if I hold you to some standard that I've made up, then, and especially if I don't live it up to myself, that's actually hypocrisy. I'm calling you to account for something that you're doing that I don't even live up to myself. And this passage gets into that as well. But there's another way that we can judge, or at least be judgmental, and this gets a little closer to what Paul's talking about here in Romans 2. God makes a law, like don't gossip, and that's actually in the Bible. We shouldn't gossip. Gossip's a sin. And so I hear you gossiping about someone. I overhear that conversation. And instead of helping you, instead of being a loving, concerned brother, concerned about your welfare and your growth, instead of graciously and lovingly taking you aside and talking it over with you and dealing with it directly, I just look down my nose at you and think less of you because you gossip, then I have judged you. I have thought of you as less than me, as lower than me, because I don't do what you do. So I'm better. That attitude of moral superiority is something that was a stench to the Lord Jesus. He was deeply offended by such high and mighty, better than thou attitudes. And so Paul says in verse 4, do you think lightly? Do you just take for granted the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience with you, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? It was His kindness, His patience, His love that led us to repentance. It got us saved. And here we are, rushing to judgment toward others. We look down upon others, have their own struggles, and have this attitude of moral superiority. I'm above them. I'm a moral man. You know, forgetting that all that we've done that offends God has been forgiven full and free because of the cross. That grieves our Heavenly Father. What God is looking for from us is for us to learn to love each other well and to help each other overcome our various sin issues and to grow toward maturity in Christ. He's calling us to extravagantly forgive one another when we sin against each other. But human nature is to be both judgmental of others and hypocritical when it comes to our own behavior. And Christians can fall into that trap just as easily as anybody else. The good news for you and me, though, being that we're born again children of God, is that when we do stuff like that, when we're being judgmental and we're being hypocritical, it's forgiven. It's paid for by the blood of Jesus. God knew we were going to do that. He knew we were going to have that attitude. And Jesus died on the cross to pay for that sin of Steve's and every other sin of Steve's. We are forgiven. And hopefully we will extend that forgiveness and grace to others. But for the unsaved moral man in Romans chapter 2, he will face the wrath of God unless he comes to faith in Christ. Though he thinks he is good enough to get to heaven, this moral man will face the wrath of God. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is none who are righteous, not even one. Without Jesus, I was nothing more than a really good kid on his way to hell. We need to deal lovingly and caringly with a person who thinks that he or she is good enough to go to heaven. They've built and bought into some sort of a facade it's almost a self-delusion, if you will, about the level of their goodness. People tend to rationalize their sin one of two ways. One is they either lower the holiness of God or they raise the goodness of man. Because for you to be at peace with you thinking God's going to let you into heaven, one of those two things has to happen. You either have to deny the fact that God is completely other, completely holy, different, other than us, and lower that level of holiness to something that we think we can attain, or you have to raise the goodness of man to a level you think God will approve of. You have to make one of those two mistakes, or sometimes both. The good man has made this mistake. He's raised the level of his own goodness in his own mind to think that God, holy as he is, will actually accept them. And that is a blindness that's very precarious. And so when you talk to a person about that, when you get into helping them burst that bubble and actually recognize their own sinfulness before a holy God, that is a very delicate and sensitive matter. But the truth is, the need could not be more urgent for this person who thinks that all is well. The most important thing in life is to know that Jesus is able to save you from your sin. The second most important thing in life is to know that you need it. And the moral man does not know that he needs it. And we'll look at that next week. Let's pray.